Blog Talk Radio.
I dream of a city called glory, so bright and so fair. When I entered the gate, I cried, "Home."
Glory, glory, I cleanse my hands.
Hey, amen. Thank God.
Amen.
Boy, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing that we're able to have good Christian music, good wholesome Christian music, and not that rock and roll banging stuff. And Lord have mercy. This is the Sound Doctrine broadcast, and this is Dr. Ventura coming to you live. I'm still on the road traveling. And when I travel, I like to give young men an opportunity to get up to the pulpits and do some preaching and some teaching. And, you know, the sad thing, folks, is that, you know, friends, sometimes a lot of pastors and churches won't give up their pulpit to a young person, and yet they want this person to grow in Christ, and they want them to grow, and they have, God's given them the spiritual gift to preach and to teach, and the preachers don't give up that pulpit, and so the person can't exercise that spiritual muscle, that gift that God has given them. And so every now and then when I travel, I like to give that opportunity to young people. And we've had J.P. Alba on here preaching and teaching, and he was 13 years old. He brought a couple programs to us, and, you know, and I got a call one day, and the guy said, well, you know, that guy was, you know, he seemed a little inexperienced. And I said, listen, brother, never mind the preacher. Did you get the message from the preaching? You know, the preacher's just the delivery boy. Hey, man, we're the pizza delivery boy. That's what I tell pizza. I deliver pizza, and when I deliver pizza, you eat it however you're going to eat. You want to put salt on it, you put salt on it, and if you eat too much and you choke on it, well, you know what, drink some water. Hey, man, get the Holy Ghost in you. And so this evening, I'm still on the road, by the way. I'm up in the state of Connecticut. I left Port Ricky, Florida yesterday and drove straight up to Connecticut, and I've been able to catch a few hours of sleep, and I have some more ministry business up here in Connecticut, and I'll be heading back, and I hope next Thursday to be live and to do a little teaching or preaching, whatever the Lord puts on our heart. I'd like to thank the listeners from around the world, and I say around the world. This program has reached out. We know that over 23,000 people have heard this program worldwide. We know that people in Korea have emailed us, people in Germany, people in England, and we know that there are people all over the world listening. And we're so grateful to the Lord. We started out by just bringing the Word of God. And we're really guests on this program, that the ministry that hosts this program and allows us to use this time has been gracious, because we're not even of the same doctrine. And we are called the Sound Doctrine Broadcast, and we preach you know, the Bible in its whole, in its entirety, without hesitation. You won't find preaching on the Sound Doctrine Broadcast by anybody preaching here that's wishy-washy. You know, we don't like mealy-mouthed preachers, and we don't like a spineless preacher. He needs to do what Jesus did and name sin, sin. We believe that people should have the gospel preached unadulterated. We don't have to worry about people leaving the audience because they're hearing something that's offended them and they're not strong enough to take what God's given them. We don't worry about those things. We preach the gospel. And so if you've tuned in tonight, we're grateful that you tuned in. And I wanted to take the time to say that. I want to ask for special prayers this evening before we begin. I'd like to ask for a person named Dottie, who has just been diagnosed with ovarian cancer, a woman named Rhonda, who is her sister, who was diagnosed with a brain cancer, and her other sister, who just happened to have surgery recently. And so this family needs our prayers. And I'm asking not just for prayers from wishy-washy. I'm asking for prayers for healing, prayers for comfort for them, and prayer for their siblings, Fred, and all the others that are married to these women and support them and our family. This family's going through a traumatic time. This is a hard time, and they're standing on their faith. I talked with Rhonda. Rhonda's a Christian woman, and she said, I know where I'm going, and I'm okay. I don't know why everybody's upset. And, well, people love you. And so and we want you to pray for William, Brother William. He's down there in Port Ricky, and he's having a little time. It's a prayer. He's trying to get up to Connecticut. We need people to pray that God would open a door for him so he can make his way up to the state of Connecticut so he could be with his parents and visit them and get settled in there. And so those are special prayers. And I usually don't come before a program and ask for any prayer before preaching. But if you just write those names down and you put those people in your heart and pray for them and put them in your daily prayers, you know, and we appreciate that. We appreciate that. And if Brother Joe Gibbs is in the wing listening tonight, I want to say hello to Brother Joe and his family, and congratulations that your wife is about to have a son. And praise the Lord. You know, God's good. And I have with me on the line right now, we have Brother Scott Bro. He's been associate pastor in our church now for quite a while. He's doing well this evening, and he's helped me along. And, you know, the Bible says that a pastor should not have a novice as an associate pastor. And the reason for that is because a novice can get puffed up, they can get proud, and they can get in trouble. And I admit, in some senses, my brother is a novice, but in other senses, he's spiritually grown. And he's got a sermon tonight about trusting. And I also have with us Savannah, who's a young lady, a Christian, who helps in our youth group. We have Aiden with us, and he's 6 years old. And he leads some of our singing in the church. I mean, that's a spiritual church. Listen, when a six-year-old can get up and lead the singing, but you got something going, amen? And Savannah's
amen.
Our greeter, and we've got good things. And tonight they want to bring a special song to you. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to let them bring their music, and then I'm going to sit on the side here, and I'm going to listen. I'm going to turn this over to Brother Scott right now, and we want to thank Brother Nathan and DL for this guest time that we get every week here to preach what we preach. And we want to thank them. We love them. They mean a lot to us. And I want to say hello to my wife, Marilyn. I haven't been with my wife in 2 weeks now. I've been traveling. And, you know, somebody said to me, you know, you call home an awful lot, and it must cost a lot of money. And I said, well, it's cheaper than a divorce, right?
Amen.
So, amen. And so I love her. She's good. She's been supportive. Angelique and all the others at JP and Ordon and those who pray for me. And Becky, we appreciate it. And so without further introduction, I want to thank you all, the audience, for being patient, staying with the program. I'll be back on next Thursday. Here's a brother that knows the scriptures. Let him give it to you. He's a young preacher, and he's going to get his experience, and you're going to get a lesson. God's going to touch your heart. So pray God will open it up for you and your heart. Go ahead, brother.
Amen. Amen. Savannah and Aiden here are going to go ahead and sing a song, a special song for us. They're going to sing Trust and Obey. So
when we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we live with goodwill, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for this hour that waits to be happy in Jesus. But to trust and obey, not a burden we share, not a sorrow we share, but a calling of His very face. Not a grave of a Lord, not a crown of a cross, but His person we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He said we will do, where He says we will go, never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Amen. Amen. That was some singing from a 6-year-old and a 10-year-old, going on 11, of course. Now let's have a prayer. Holy Father, in the name of Jesus, we bow down before You tonight, and we ask that You give us Your word, Lord, that You fill us with Your spirit, Lord, that You keep me out of the flesh so I can teach Your word. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. trusting in God. How much do you trust the Lord? There are many examples of this throughout the Bible. Noah trusted that it was going to rain and the flood was going to destroy the earth. In Genesis 6:13, it shows us that. So he did what he was told by God, and he built the ark. Even though people laughed and scorned him, then when it did happen, who had the last laugh? God, of course, because God shut the door. God shut the door to the ark. And look at Moses. He trusted in the Lord so many ways and examples. Of course, he trusted by seeing. We trust God by faith. Moses and the Jewish people needed signs and wonders. In Exodus 4, 1, turn to Exodus. Give me a chance to get there. Give myself a chance to get there. Exodus 4, chapter 1. Just a second. Here we go. It says, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. God was telling Moses how he was going to prove to Pharaoh all the signs that the Lord would make happen. Moses needed the signs to assure himself, as well as Pharaoh, and to tell Moses and Pharaoh to trust in the Lord. Even when the entire tribe was murmuring,
Amen. Come on, brother, preach it.
Even when the entire tribe was murmuring against God and doubting Moses, he trusted God enough to keep going. I have to admit, I was probably one of the murmurers. Let's take a look at Job chapter 1. Now in Job chapter 1, it tells us, and I'll read it to you if you don't have your Bible with you. It tells us that there was a man in the name of Uz, whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. And his substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest all men of the East. He had everything. He had it all. And he was one of the greatest men in the East, it says. He was perfect and upright and one that feared the Lord. He had a big family and they feasted. Now Satan was permitted to tempt Job by God, to tempt Job. Because when God asked Satan about Job, Satan said in Job 1, 9 through 10, Job 1, 9 through 10, then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all he hath on every side of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land? But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Satan thought that Job would curse him. Curse God. So Satan started to test Job and took all his belongings, animals, and Job still sinned not nor charged God. Then Satan got another chance to test Job's faith, and he took his wealth, health, and still Job remained faithful to the Lord. In Job 13:15. Job chapter 13, verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. You see, Job stayed faithful and trusted in God with all he had left. Psalm 37:3, your next chapter. Psalm 37, verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Turn to Psalms 125:1. Chapter 125. And that's verse 1. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. Both of these verses show us that trusting in him, he will feed us and will make us everlasting. In Mark 10:24, we are shown that trusting in riches makes it hard to get to heaven. Let me tell you how much I trust in God. Here are a few examples. I trust in God so much that I've given up a supervisor position because the Lord told me to minister unto a girl that wasn't saved. And I did that. For some reason, everything didn't work out. And the Lord told me in a message that I was to teach her, show her. And I may not have done it the right way. And I might have hardened her heart like Moses did to Pharaoh. I trust in God so much sometimes that I don't worry or let things get to me. I can remember when I was in the world, my wife and I would worry about not having food or money. And then I would tell her, it's going to be okay. Because I know God would provide even though I was not walking in his way. I still believed and trusted in him. In Daniel chapter 3, the ultimate story in Daniel chapter 3 of trust and faith and fearlessness. Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. I'm going to let you get there. Well, I get there. All right, Daniel chapter 3. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. You know, when I was a kid, my favorite story used to be Jonah and the whale. And now that I've read through the Bible, this is my favorite. It shows how much we're supposed to trust and have faith and believe in God. So in Daniel chapter 3, verse 16, let's go to 16. Sure you've all read this before. Meshach and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. if it be so, our God, from whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. They trusted in God enough to tell the king, go ahead, put us in the furnace. And God, we trust him so much that he will put a shield around us and we'll be all right.
Amen, amen.
Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was, heated. Sorry. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The flame of the fire slew those men. I think God slew those men because they forced them in there. Now listen to this part. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonied and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Prophecy. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fiery furnace in the midst of the fire, and the princes, governors, and captains, and kings, counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was any hair of their head singed. Now, if I could even get close to a fire, the hairs on my arms or my, you know, I feel the singe, and you can smell it. You can smell the hair. These guys went into a furnace, with fire burning all around them, and not a hair on their body was singed. Talk about the power of the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar, see the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who have sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. In the beginning of that chapter, it says, Nebuchadnezzar built a golden image. And he told everybody that every time you hear music, you have to bow and you know, worship that image. The reason why these three were thrown into the furnace was because they wouldn't do that, because they trusted in God. They didn't want to worship any other idol, like God told them. This is the power of the trusting in the Lord. So one of the most important things we as Christians should do, look at Daniel. He was sent into the lion's den because he prayed unto God, and the lions did not touch him all night long. In fact, he said that the Lord closed their mouths. Amazing, amazing. Another example is Jonah. He trusted the Lord would stop the storm if he was thrown off the ship. And it did. soon as they threw him overboard, the Lord stopped the storm. God even had planned a way to keep him alive. And while he was in the fish's belly, he repented. Then went on to do God's will, which God wanted him to do in the first place. As you can see, trusting in God is very important. Let's look at another verse. In Romans 5, verse 1, Romans 5, give me a minute to get there. Romans 5, right before exit. Oh, great. So that's the second. Lost my page here. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Being justified by faith, is that word again, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Trusting in God. In Luke, he asks us to bring forth fruit with patience, meaning staying faithful, even through the trials, tribulations, and especially the temptations of life, riches, and all that comes with it, etc., that cause us to fall away. We are to bring forth fruit with patience and be faithful. Aren't we called to be faithful? One thing that I've learned since I came back to Christ is that in this church age, we're not given signs, we're not given wonders, we're not given anything but the Bible and our faith. We're supposed to trust in God and believe in him, and he will save our lives. He will give us eternity. He will not send us to the fire. We need to trust fully in God. What are we going to do when ISIS comes and asks if we're Christians? Stand up and say, yes, I'm a Christian. And if I die for him, then I'll be with him. Out of the body is with God. I'm going to take a break here, and then we can come back and we can talk about patience for a little bit. If we have any callers out there that want to call in and maybe have any questions, now's the time. All right. We don't have any callers, so I'm going to keep them. We're going to turn from faith to a little something different, but at the same time, we need to know is patience. Go back to Romans chapter 5, and let's look at verse 1. It says faith. There's that word again. Patience, tribulation worketh patience. Now, people told me when I first, came out of the world and got clean and decided that I was going to raise a family, not to pray for patience. And I never understood this. I never understood why until I read in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "By whom, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also we have access by faith to his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulations work in patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which you have to invite into your heart. You have to repent, and the Holy Ghost will come in, and he will abide with you. Because Jesus gave us the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Glory in our tribulations, because tribulations work as patience. So if we pray for patience, God might give us more tribulations to work at our patience so that we get more patience. The first time I read this and understood it, I was in Big Bear with my wife. We were on our 10-year honeymoon because we didn't get one when we got married. 10 years later, we have a honeymoon. We go to Big Bear. I came running into the room telling my wife why we shouldn't pray for patience. I finally got it. Now let's look at James 1, verse 3. Small Bible, way small book of the Bible after Hebrews. James chapter 1, verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The trying of your faith worketh patience. So either God will try your faith, or he'll give you tribulations if you pray for patience. Let's look a few verses to show us how we are to be patient. The first one is in Matthew. Matthew 18:26. Beginning of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 18. This is the Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 18, verse 26. Verses 26. The servant, therefore, fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. This is a parable of the unforgiving servant. Jesus is speaking about a servant who was forgiven all his debt. Then he tried to tax his fellow servant, and he would not forgive his debt. Let's read on. As you can see, he asked for his king, the servant therefore fell out and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Verse 27 says, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debts. 28. But the same servant went out, found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. 29. And the fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying the same thing he just said to his lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not have patience. He would not, but went and cast him into prison till he paid, he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that, he had called him and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. And Lord, and Jesus said, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not one his brother their trespasses. God forgave us of our sins. Why is it so hard for us to forgive our fellow man? Could it be because we don't have patience with our fellow man? Think about how much patience our Lord has with us. Think about how many times we have sinned and asked for forgiveness. I know the Lord must have a ton of patience just for me. So if the Lord talks, so the Lord tells us to love thy neighbor as thyself, then we should have as much patience as the Lord has with us, with our neighbor, or fellow man, or brother, or sister. Doesn't God call us to have patience? In 1 Timothy 9 through 12, that's 1 Timothy, first epistle of Timothy, chapter 9, no, 1 Timothy 9, verse 12. No, 1 Timothy 1, 9 through 12, sorry about that. Knowing this, that the law is not made for righteous men, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, and for the sinners of the unholy and profane. What? Sorry, enabled me to be faithful. No, wrong one. Okay. 1 Timothy 9-12. Sorry, got lost there for a minute. God calls us to fight the good fight of faith. While the world may be evil, God calls us to be righteous and have patience. In Luke, he asks us to bring forth fruit with patience, meaning staying faithful even though the trials, tribulations, and especially the temptations of life, the world, what we want to have instead of what we need, like riches, the money, the cars, that cause us to fall away from God. We are to bring fruit, forth fruit with patience. I didn't get this at first, but as I was writing, God revealed to me that I wasn't patient when I tried to tell that girl about Jesus. Pastor Peter had told me, don't say it too much, just let God do the work. I had already planted the seed. And he told me, just leave her, but I couldn't. I was impatient. And eventually I ended up hardening her heart, to the point she told me she would never believe. I didn't listen, and just ended up making someone reject Christ. And I'll probably have to answer for that. But I did try, even though I may have pushed her too far. I should have listened, but I didn't. Now let's look at Hebrews 12, verse 1. Book of Hebrews. Chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. This says it all. Jesus had patience and joy. He went to the cross as he went to the cross. We need to have patience and stay faithful and stay on the course in the race he has put before us. So many people get impatient when waiting for the Lord to help them, that they either get ahead of God or turn to temptation and sin. We need to follow our hearts. God will lead us to the promised land. We just need to let him lead us and be patient. Sometimes we think we can achieve something by praying, something we prayed for on our own. But maybe we're not ready for it. Or maybe God is trying our faith. Sometimes God has his reasons for not answering that prayer, because it isn't a good thing for us. It is hard sometimes to thank God for unanswered prayers. I understand this now. Looking back on my life, I'm so thankful for all the unanswered prayers. So we've seen how God wants us to be patient, to have patience. We also know that patience is a key to believing in our Lord and our Savior. We've also learned that trusting in God is a key to being a Christian. Could you trust in God enough to jump into that furnace or to be thrown into that furnace and know that God was going to protect you and save you from that furnace? I want to say yes, because I believe, I know that if somebody came to me right now, held a gun to my head, and asked me if I was a Christian, and if I was, I was going to be blown to smithereens, I would say, yes, I am a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ. He died for my sins, and I know that he's my Savior, and he's going to take me from this. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, if you don't have faith, if you don't know where you're going, you need to get right with God. You need to repent of your sins. You need to bow down on your knees and say, Lord, please fill me with your Spirit, Lord. Give me you. Save me, Lord, from this sin. Trust in God and he will save you. Be faithful. Love God. God should come first in your life. Should be
bald.
Yes. We have a caller?
Yes. This is Joe down in North Carolina. I got a question for you, what you said, stated earlier, where you said, where ISIS, you know, if ISIS held a sword to your throat, you wouldn't deny Jesus Christ. But why wouldn't you fight back? You're supposed to just lie down and say, you know, I surrender because I believe in Jesus Christ. I mean, what would you do?
I would fight back. I mean, I'm saying if I was held captive, like these people that are being beheaded over there, I mean, I'd fight back, obviously. But I would say, yes, I am a believer of Christ, and I am a Christian.
I mean, what you're teaching tonight is that we're supposed to have patience in the Lord's return and in what the Lord does for us in our lives as Christians that are already saved. What do we do as far as your advice as far as patience goes? I mean, are we supposed to be patient, just sit back and, you know, like, oh, you know, the way the world is, that's prophecy, we shouldn't do anything about it, and just sit back and keep trying to win souls to Christ? I mean, shouldn't we be out there trying to, fight for the Christian, the Word of God, and standing up for Christ openly, even when
Amen.
Now Christians are being persecuted, even in America today?
Amen. Yes. We
so,
should be.
Okay. So that's what I'm saying. I mean, what's your opinion on, like, for instance, a lot of people say Romans 13, we're supposed to obey the state and the government, whatever they say. Like, for instance, a lot of people are disagreeing with Christians. Christians are becoming hated in society today, basically. I mean, look what happened in that last shooting where, you know, they had an art festival and these Muslims came and shot the place up. And there's a lot of people in the media degrading the Christians who you know, the people, because of their free speech and the Constitution of the United States, they're saying, you know, we offended them. Well, you know, where do we stand on this? I mean, should we just obey our government and say, oh, you know, we can't do anything as Christians because it's of the Lord? You know, I mean, what should we do, in your opinion?
It's a good question. I really don't have the answer for you right now.
Okay. All right, I understand. I mean, is Peter out there? Is he still on the line? Is Peter listening? Maybe he's the doctor here. He's the regular host
yeah.
of this show. Maybe he has the answer.
Probably
is Peter still there?
Maybe not.
Maybe not. Well, I mean, I just wanted to say that. I mean, do you have any verses? You're doing a good study tonight, and you're pointing out all these biblical verses about patience. And, you know, how a Christian should conduct his everyday life, you know, like you said, you turned away from the Lord, and then you came back to the Lord. But those of us who are out there who see the way the world is going, the Christian is basically being persecuted, you know, in society today. They're becoming more and more hated. I mean, why? Why is this happening?
Well, because there's a lot of fake Christians out there. There's a lot of people that don't believe fully. You've got...
Well, today, not to interrupt you, but today in America, there is 60 million Christians in America today. Where are they? What's going on?
That's a good question. Where are they?
Yeah.
I would like to hear from them.
Yeah.
You know?
Why aren't we standing up to what's going? I mean, what's happening in America today? I mean, I know some pastors have the attitude, well, you know, we can't get involved. Let's just worry about our church, and you know, or you know, we shouldn't get involved with, you know, what's going on down the road. Well, as Christians, it's our duty to put the full armor of God on and stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're not doing that.
Nobody is. Yeah, I agree.
You know, and I understand what you were teaching, and I'm not trying to interrupt you, you know, but the patience, I mean, how much patience can a Christian really have? I mean, I don't know, is what you're saying is patience for non-believers who are trying to accept Christ, or are you saying that the Christians that are already saved, should we have patience and not, you know,
There's a few different points that I touched on patience. I mean, we're going to have patience while waiting for Christ, of course. I mean, we can't say, you know, there's a lot of Christians out there, the Lord's coming, the Lord's coming, the Lord's coming, and then getting everybody all hyped up, and then he hasn't come yet, and everybody's been saying that, you know, since way back. So it's about being patient with ourselves, with our neighbors, with our family.
You touched on a good point. A lot of people for a lot of years have been saying, the Lord's coming, he's coming. Anytime. I remember myself, I listened to a sermon back in 2001 from a church that I used to be a member of. Well, I'm still kind of a member. I support the church. I mean, they teach good sound doctrine. Brother Peter knows of that church. But the pastor gave a sermon where reasons why he believes the Lord's return is near. And he stated during that sermon, He honestly believed the Lord would be returning within the next 10 years. Well, it's 16 years later, and the Lord hasn't returned. So he honestly believed that in his heart. Well, guess what? It didn't happen. But what, I mean, I understand where he was coming from, so that doesn't turn me off or discourage me. But what about other people who are like, these guys are just phony balonies. They just want my money and, you know, and nothing's really going to happen. I should just live my life the best I can. You know, I mean, what do you have to say about that? I mean, what should we do? I mean, as Christians, I mean, I personally believe, I know the Lord is not coming back just yet. There's still a lot of things that have to happen. However, we see that the season is coming near. Now, when the Lord's coming back, I don't know, and no man knows. Only the Father knows. Not even the Son knows. Only the Father. So,
Amen.
You know, so
yes,
what I'm trying to say is that, you know, the Antichrist obviously is here, because if only the Father knows, the Antichrist does not know when Jesus is coming back. So the Antichrist obviously has to be here and ready, because he doesn't know when Jesus is returning, because we know that, you know, he's going to proclaim himself as Christ, you know, during the tribulation. So obviously he's here on earth now, the Antichrist, and, you know, he's doing what he's doing, and he's just waiting for, you know, the rapture to occur. However, these pastors that are preaching this nonsense, you know, trying to put a date on the Lord's return, I mean, this is damaging the Christian belief out there. I mean, it really is. There's a lot of people who are turned off because of this. I mean, what do you think?
I agree. I mean, we can't put a date on it. You know, God's going to come when he's going to come. And it's like I was reading about, you know, all these churches that are teaching about, you know, the signs and wonders. Like, the signs and wonders went, you know, back in the Old Testament. And, you know, when Paul was preaching to the Jews, and then they ended. The signs
That's
and
correct.
Wonders ended from God. Well, the ultimate imitator is Satan. And so he is setting up the Antichrist. He's getting these churches to believe that these tongues and these signs and wonders that these people are so-called doing, they're of God, but they're not. They've got a whole bunch of churches out there have got a bunch of people fooled into thinking that they're saved because they can speak in tongues.
Yeah.
You know,
I mean,
and you
as being a brother in Christ, I mean, I know our most important mission is to win the people over to Christ, but once people are won over to Christ, they're like a baby, and with a baby you have to teach them, you have to nourish them, you have to bring them up, and you have to teach them, and, you know, bring them up and make them, you know, and, you know, adults. That's what you do as a parent, or when people are babies. And that's kind of like the way it is when people first are won to Christ. They're babies, they don't know anything.
Right.
But you, as a Christian who has knowledge of the Bible, I mean, I don't know how much knowledge you exactly have, but you have some experience. What are you doing as a Christian to unlock minds and hearts out there in society today to teach our fellow Christians that, hey, look around. We're losing our country. Christians are losing in the world today. What are we doing?
Right?
I mean, so what are you doing?
We're on the radio preaching, you know what I mean?
True.
We're going out every, you know, Saturday, and we're telling people about Christ, you know,
True.
Trying to win souls, letting people,
okay.
you know.
Okay, okay, okay.
I've
yeah,
got a six-year-old son. I've got a six-year-old son that'll hand out more tracts than anybody I know.
Good for you. But
I won't hand them out to anybody.
That's great. Handing out tracts, that's good. Trying to win the non-believer or people who are lost over to Christ. But what about the people who already believe, who are just sitting back? Like, for instance, I've been saved now for 20 years. And I'm not saying me, but just hypothetical. It's hypothetical. Here I am, a Christian. I read my Bible daily. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I profess I know he died for me and the world on the cross. And he bled for me. So I know that. But hypothetically, I'm sitting back as a Christian, not doing anything or partaking in helping my fellow Christians grow spiritually or helping them build the full armor of God so that we can combat the situation at hand and what we're facing in the world today. I mean, there's people out there, for instance, you know, that see someone sinning, but we put our head down and we walk away and we don't intervene because we say we can't get involved because we're content with our brand new car, our mortgage payment every month, our bills that we have to pay. You know, we've got something to do every day. I'm not concerned about two blocks away what they're doing down the road. I mean, I can't get involved. I don't want to get involved with worldly affairs. Well, what do you think as a brother in Christ for the people that are listening tonight? What advice do you have as being the host of this show tonight? You have to give to those people where we need to get them off the couch, get them out of their chair, and get them out the door. And hey, we got to wake up here as Christians because we're falling asleep. We're going into apostasy here. We're going as we speak. What do you recommend?
To get out there. All the Christians need to stand up for Christ. You know, Joe, that thing that happened over there in North Carolina with the gay and lesbian thing with the magistrates, you know, that's about to happen here in California.
Really?
Yeah, somebody was just telling me about that.
Really?
Yeah. They were just telling me that Californians are about to face that as pastors and whoever does those types of ceremonies, that if they don't do them, that apparently they're going to be, ridiculed.
Fired from their
positions and stuff. So,
what are the Christians doing out there in California to combat this situation?
You know, I haven't heard, barely heard that it's about to start beginning. So as far as, we might have to go to a vote or something like that, but we really need to, as Christians, stand up for God and stand up for the Bible and believe in Christ. We need to get out there and vote for a Christian president and really believe that really believes in changing the way the government is run. And
well, there's a lot to the government. I mean, like I said, we're not going to get into that because the way the government, you really don't have a government anymore. It's a corporation. It's just like Walmart. When Walmart makes decisions, it doesn't affect you only if you go in there and shop. So the government is a corporation. You don't have any constitutional rights anymore. It's all play right now because if you read the laws, and it's very simple, it's only a two-page law, go back to House Resolution 90-192 where it states very clearly you have no rights anymore and you can't buy or purchase anything because the paper receipts you call dollar bills in your pocket that you barter with are receipts. It's not really money because they confiscated the gold in the 1930s from our great-grandparents. And through that confiscation of gold, they gave them a deal that all their debts were to be discharged. So really, it's only a game right now. See, we're living a lie in America, and that's the problem. And you can't just foundation through a lie. You see, that's the problem we have is we're trying to fix things in America, but we keep falling back down, and we keep falling. It's like we're running up a hill in mud. You know, we're trying to get there. Everyone's out there fighting, trying to do the right thing. There's people out, like you said, we're preaching on the radio tonight, trying to get the word out, but we're just not getting there. Well, you know, are we making a difference? Not really, because we're living as a lie. We were born into a lie. When you were issued your birth certificate at birth, you were sold to the international banking cartels. Your birth certificate is a bond. And you are worth, I think the latest was about $1 million. It was $680,000 for a while. And the Wall Street cats up there on Wall Street with the bull, Bail, sitting out there right in front of the Wall Street with the bull there with the horns. I'm sure you've seen it, Wall Street. And they're trading with you. They're trafficking men's souls, as it says in the book of Revelation. And they are actually trading with you because you are a human resource. Okay, the money that you bring in, and when you go to work and you check the box, United States citizen, you're a United States corporate citizen, and that's why when you receive a utility bill in the mail or any type of bill, what on the envelope or on that bill isn't your name spelt in all capital letters? Look at it, you know? So, you know, look
hey,
at that. Okay, go ahead.
Hey, this is Dr. Ventura. How you doing?
Hey, Peter, how you doing?
Good, good. Yeah, it was good preaching, brother. Trust
and
obey.
Thank you.
Amen. I enjoyed that. Thank you.
I didn't mean to interrupt. I didn't mean to interrupt the brother Peter, but I had a question about, you know, what he was saying. He did answer my question, but then I started rambling on after that.
How you doing down there, Joe?
I'm doing all right.
All right. Well, I'm meeting you in Connecticut probably tomorrow.
Okay. I mean, how is it up there in Connecticut? I mean, what do you see out there in society? How has the communities changed since you've been living out in Connecticut? I mean, California, excuse me, sorry.
You know, it's the same old, same old. It's all over the world. People are just oppressed and in the need of, you know, some relief in life. And, you know, the politics and the world itself in general, religion. And people are tired of organized religion, and people are tired of, you know, I was driving today, and I have a CB radio in the car, and somebody was asking somebody over the radio who they thought Jesus Christ was, and it was a Jewish guy. You know, and I said, well, you know, I cut him off. I said, Jesus Christ, you know, he's the Son of God. He said, he's the Lord. And I said, you know, he said, well, that's what you say, but I don't believe that. And he says, come on over where I am. I'm a Jew, and I'll explain everything to you. And so, you know, I had to tell him.
Hey, Peter, you're right. Hey, Peter, you know what? You're right. People can't understand the concept that Jesus Christ was actually God. They don't understand the Trinity. You know, they don't understand the Godhead. They don't understand it.
No, but do you know why they don't understand? Because they're not spiritually enlightened. They're not saved. How can, you know, an unsaved man understands the things of an unsaved man? It takes the Spirit of God to reveal to a man what are the things of God. And so if you want to know the things of God, then what you have to do is you have to get saved and receive the Holy Spirit. Once you receive the Holy Spirit, then he enlightens you. And then he gives you revelation. He opens the book up, the Bible. The Bible's just a novel to an unsaved man. That's the shame of it all. And so to a Jewish man who's unsaved, he can't understand. If you ask him, and Scott and I have talked to some Jewish people one time driving home, we talked to a guy who was a salesman that called me, and he told me he was Jewish, and I talked to him for a good hour. And you ask him, well, who was it that was pierced? David said they pierced my hands and feet. And he says it was Amos. He was pierced when he was in the tree. Yeah, and I told him, well, you know, what's your problem? He said Moses' mom and aide. And the Targums and the other nonsense that you read, that you've destroyed the scriptures, the interpretation of the scripture by putting your own interpretation on them, and they've lied to you. That in the book of Daniel, there's two princes. One is a capital P, and the other is a small P. I says, and your problem is that, you know, you've been taught wrong, and I went through the blood from the beginning of the Bible. I said, let me ask you, Genesis 3:15, it says that the woman's seed is where the Messiah would come through. And I said, the woman doesn't have seed, so it has to be a virgin birth. And you know in your heart, I told the Jewish guy, you know in your heart that he's the Messiah, and you just won't admit it because you're too prideful. I said, you're a Pharisee, and you're thinking like a Pharisee. I said, you won't take the time to read the book, and God give you that enlightenment. But it all goes back to, you know, if you're saved, as his brother was preaching, you know, trust and obey. And here you got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire. And, you know, they go down there and they say, hey, I'm just going to trust God. You know, we live a fancy-wancy life, brother, out here. Scott, I'll tell you that, us Christians. You know, there's people in the world that are being murdered for being Christians. They're being slaughtered in the Middle East by the hundreds. And those are people who know what it means to be a Christian and are faithful. I mean, they trust and obey right to the end.
That's correct.
And you know what happens to a lot of us is we're not spiritually strong enough to trust and obey because we don't spend time in the Bible or time with God, and we go to church for entertainment, and we're not really listening. You know, Scott was here. Scott, what was the missionary's name that was at our house?
Lawrence Bowman.
Right, Lawrence Bowman. We had Lawrence Bowman in, and actually, I remember. I just wanted to see if you did, but Lawrence. And Lawrence was talking about hearing, what it means to hear. And a lot of people hear, but they don't understand what the word means. Hear, to hear something means to listen with the intent to do.
Mm.
And people are just listening to listen. And they go to church and they sit in the back and they hear the pastor. You know, and if the pastor's 10 minutes late, they're ready to go. I've been in churches where the pastor gets to a certain point and all of a sudden you hear everybody's Bible zipping up. Going around the church.
Yeah,
the guy's not even done preaching, but they're done.
That's true.
Well, this is where he usually finishes. We're out. You know? And so the subject of trust and obey is, look at Abraham. The Lord said, you know, get up and get out of the land. He didn't even question it. He said, okay, God. And so
the thing of it is, Peter, is do you think we're going to have, I mean, in my opinion, I mean, I used to believe it, but I'm starting to not believe it anymore. Do you think we're going to have an awakening in this country? I mean, one last awakening?
Well, I know before every major war that ever really happened in the world, like World War One, World War Two, and the Civil War, prior to those major events, there was a great awakening. Do I think we're going to have a great awakening? No, I think we've whittled down now from the great missionary to the evangelist, and now it's going from the evangelist to the pastor. And
yeah.
So I think pastor's the last word now. And I don't think we're going to see a great awakening. I think you'll see spouts of revival, but you won't. You know, most guys that call themselves evangelists today don't have the gift of evangelism. They're exhorters. They go into the church, they stir it up, and they leave.
True. Yeah. True.
Evangelism stirs you up and wins souls.
Yep. Amen.
And so you have a lot of Ray, our friend Ray. He's an evangelist. And
yeah.
He's an evangelist. He can walk up and talk to somebody, and he can win them to Christ. That's his gift. And so when I'm out and I was talking to a guy one day on the side of 7-Eleven, and I offered him a track. And the guy, there was nothing I could do to make this guy take the track. Right? And so he said to me, I'm not interested. And I went back and Ray said, you give that guy a track. And I said, he wouldn't take it. And Ray said, I'll be right back. He went over the track. He talked to me. He wanted to get in Christ. It was as simple as that. Because God's given him that gift.
Yeah.
You know? And so every Christian should be a soul winner and able to win a soul. But there are certain men with certain gifts. Not everybody's a pastor. A pastor is a spiritual gift. It's not something a man decides he wants to do. And most guys who pastor don't even want a pastor. But it's what the calling is.
Amen.
And everybody.
Well, I mean, the brother out there, your brother, I mean, the brother that was preaching earlier, he said that a show that we did about a month and a half or 2 months ago where the pastors were actually resigning or told they had to perform gay marriages or they'd lose their job or be even prosecuted on criminal charges. He stated that that's actually happening now out in California.
Yeah.
Wow.
And it's happening in other states, too. And so.
In North Carolina, Peter, in North Carolina, you know what? We as Christians out here fought back, and they actually amended the law, and the magistrates actually have a right now to choose what marriage ceremonies they wish to preside over. So we had a victory. Yeah, we had a victory on that.
And that'll probably happen, but you know, California's a funny state. And,
yeah.
Very liberal state.
You know, I was out there, and I was just in Florida. And Florida's, you know, so off the wall. It's a police state, 100% police state. Is you know, you talk about police states and things that go on. You know, you check out some of those laws down there. A couple was caught fornicating on the beach, and the girl's facing 3 years, and the boyfriend, these are young people, and he has a prior. He's facing 15 years. And they're going to give him, and she takes a mandatory 3 years, no matter what. And the judge has no discretion. So here, their lives are.
So you're on the beach with your wife, and you can't. And just say, for instance, it's a romantic setting. The moon is out. It's 85 degrees, Florida. I could just imagine the palm trees. You want to make love to your wife, you get arrested. Unbelievable.
Well, and they were in the dark. It was pretty dark out. But a tourist went by and saw that. And I don't recommend people go to the beach and make love to their wives. in Virginia, I understand if you're engaging your wife in intimate relations and somebody walks by and a window's open, you will be arrested and put on the sex offender list.
Yeah, that's crazy.
So we have some crazy laws. But, you know, modesty is the key, and if you're a Christian, you ought to have some modesty, and you shouldn't be doing that anyway, and young people want to say...
Peter, that's what I was talking about earlier. We were getting into that. You know, we really need to do a show in the future where I can invite a lot of people on to listen, like I did last time. We need to do a show on the New World Order and the aspects of the New World Order, how the Christian is being deceived into believing that the system we see today is actually real. And we're really being deceived every day that, you know, we believe that the system can work for us if we just open our mouths and say something. But actually, Peter, you know, you and I have had many lengthy conversations on this. There is no more Constitution. We are a corporation in the United States. We're de facto now.
Yeah, and I agree. And you have to understand something about all that, too. And, you know, as you know, it's just like guys, King James guys. You know, we're King James only. But it is an only message. And so we have to be careful of the impact of our message. And I think the New World Order is a great subject. And I think that people should know that the United States of America chose God as their leader. Remember what happened to Israel. Israel said, we want a king. And God said, listen, if you get a king, he's going to rule over you. He's going to tax your money. He's going to try. You're going to be downtrodden. And they said, no, we want a king like every other country. And so he said, okay, you get Saul. And they got Saul. And what happened? Saul almost destroyed the whole country. And so that's what they got, because that's what they wanted. And so here we are. This is the only country that chose Israel. Israel didn't choose God. God chose Israel. The United States of America chose God. That's the difference. And our children are not being taught that. I mean, recently my grandson was taught in school the contributions of Islam to the world.
I
sent his teacher a Quran, and I told her, why don't you read this section about how you're not to befriend a Jew or a Christian. Why don't you read that? And religious freedom, pay a poll tax, die.
We need to be careful, Peter. They'll expel them from that school. Public schools are really under the domain of the devil now.
They didn't, in fact. In fact, she read the Quran and brought it back and thanked them and said, you know, you're lucky, you know, you're blessed to have this, your grandfather in your life, and that he is knowledgeable. And then I went back and I sent an article from the newspaper about some things about Islamic behavior and Sharia law. And then in the end, I sent her a Bible. And then, you know, this is from me, not from him. And then she sent me a card back, a thank you card, and said, thank you very much, I appreciate it.
Well, that's good.
You know, because she learned something. You see, this we were on with your friend in the program, and Scott was in the background listening, and a lot of people were. Tonight, by the way, there's a lot of people listening. And he said that the problem is Western influence in the Middle East has got people mad, and they're mad at the United States because of our influence and how we, you know, the things we do is influenced by what they do, culture.
Yeah.
Sexually, civilly, and I told him that's not true. That's not true. There is no such thing as an extremist Muslim. They're all extremists.
That's right.
And so the ideology was around long before the United States of America and the Western thought even existed. That's what the Ottoman Empire was about. And for the listeners, if you don't know about the Ottoman Empire, it was a Muslim movement. It was an organized movement, and it was a well organized, and they conquered much land and much territory, and they imposed Sharia law, and they had colleges and universities, and you know, Suleiman Bey fought.
Did you listen to that show, Peter? Did you listen to the show Hannity tonight, where they were actually talking about certain cities where there is a large Muslim population in America? They are actually imposing Sharia law.
Dearborn, Michigan is one of them.
Wow.
Dearborn, Michigan, they have minarets, and they go up there and they holler, you know, at prayer time.
Yeah.
And this is our country. We've allowed freedom of religion. And so in freedom of religion, because we are a nation that has a freedom of religion, you're free to believe what you want in this country, and that's the way it should be. However,
yes, we have freedom of religion. However, though, the Constitution was modeled and written as accordance to the Bible. And,
well,
and the only
true,
reason why the First Amendment was put there in place, if you read the Federalist Papers, to actually restrain the government from interfering with religion. But however, religion,
right,
as the Christian religion, was to have an influence on our government, if you read the Federalist Papers.
Well, yeah, of course. But what I'm saying is that we had back in when this country was formed, you know, in the state of Maryland, the Roman Catholics came here and set up their church in Maryland. It was called the Black Vatican, and
yeah.
So in Maryland, okay. And so, you know, we allowed different religions and different religious beliefs. You had Episcopalians, you had many religious beliefs. However, you have the freedom in the United States to believe what you want, but you don't have the freedom to impose that belief on anybody else.
And that's what, and like your brother said from California earlier, that's exactly what the homosexual community is doing, is they're imposing their will and their personal belief on us Christians who don't believe the way they do. For instance, like these gay marriage ceremonies, they have to perform gay marriage ceremonies because, you know, it's their right. Well, you know what? Go find somebody who will perform that marriage for you, because I am a Christian and I do not believe a woman and a woman or a man and a man should be married. You can do what you want, like you said.
And I'm not disagreeing with any of that. I agree with you 100%. You know, as far as that goes, I agree. I agree with that.
Yeah.
And again, you know, the country is, we're in bad shape because we've turned our back on God. And the country's never going to get better unless it turns back
that's
to
right.
God.
But
and
that's
so
why your brother,
hang on, Peter,
that's why your brother out in California there needs to be careful. I understand he gave a good sermon tonight and he quoted a lot of biblical scripture. However, that word patience, you know, we can't afford to have any patience anymore in America. We got to get going here.
What patience is. Patience is something that's given to endure tribulation. If you read the book of James and you go into the book of James and it says, it talks about you going through tribulation and you should have patience. Why? Because you know that God's in control, and in the end it's going to end up God's way anyway. And the truth of the matter is we're it's all prophesied already. And, you know, we can't stop the New World Order any more than you could stop John the Baptist from coming. It's a prophecy.
No, I know.
And so we're going to have to deal with it in that manner. Can we influence government? Well, we should influence government in a Christian manner. And it needs to be deregulated. The people need to have more control of their lives and less government in. I agree with you 100%. But, as far as that goes, I pray for the nation. I pray for our leaders because the Bible tells me I should. I pray for
Peter,
I don't
I just want to say leaders,
but I don't like a lot of our leaders.
Peter, I just want to say something real quick. Peter, before we run out of time, I just want to say something. I know Nathan's listening. An update on one of our brothers who was on this show a few months ago, Chris from North Brantford, Connecticut. I don't think he's listening tonight. You know, I'm not trying to say anything crazy or anything like that, but we know that we've had some very powerful shows where, you know, people have really been blessed after, you know, sticking up for God at a public forum. Because, you know, like, for instance, a few weeks ago, we had the phone lines were so packed that they were actually crashing because people were going in and out. Their voices were falling out. And the chat box was so packed they couldn't fit any more people. However, update on Chris, that night, that particular night, he refused to listen to the show. He felt it was more important, you know, and I'm not trying to pass judgment on anybody, and I'm not saying anything out of the way.
Give us the facts. What's the facts?
I'm going to give you the facts. That's what I'm going to do. Chris came on this show about 2 months ago, and he gave his personal testimony, how lonely he was, and he's been asking for God for a while to bring someone in his life because he was a single man, and he was lonely. He has a good job. He has his own home, but he was lonely every night, and he was afraid that he was being tempted into the wrong way. But he came on this show, and he stuck up for the Lord. We were actually talking about the magistrate situation that night. He stayed on the show the entire night and actually gave his comments and gave his testimony. Well, not soon after that, within a week, a woman came into his life that he has now fallen in love with, and they're actually planning a future together. So he's not alone anymore. So the good Lord blessed him, obviously. Well, a couple weeks ago, I contacted Chris and told him we were going to have a big show. I sent out a lot of emails. I contacted a lot of people, and I wanted a lot of people to listen, you know, and I wanted a lot of contributors to the show. And Nathan himself was asking for an update on Chris and Mike. And Mike did call in that night out in Wisconsin. But Chris told me, I can't call in tonight because I need to go to a softball game. Well, hey, Chris, what's more important, you know? I mean, we're here giving powerful testimony to the Lord. You can't take 20 minutes of your time, even 5 minutes, to check in with the show? Come on. And, you know, and he said, no, I want to go play softball tonight. Well, folks, believe it or not, and I'm telling you the God is honest truth, a couple days after that night, after that show happened, Chris was run over by a truck. He survived. He survived. He has a broken ankle, a couple broken ribs, concussion, and he's going to be out of work for the next few weeks. So I'm going to tell you right now, those of you who do not believe that the Lord is watching, and I'm going to tell you right now, you don't play. And Peter knows too, because he has a lot of strong testimony with people who have played games with the Lord. It's probably even happened to him in his life. You don't mess with the Lord. You don't mess with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, because he's listening, he's watching. You want to turn your back on the Lord after he blessed you? Trust me, the book of Job, like you were talking earlier.
That's right.
You know?
Amen.
So
well,
that is a God's honest truth story.
Thank you for
your story.
We got to get off the air.
Okay.
And
But Peter, real quick, that is a God's honest true story, and I'm actually going to convince Chris to come on in the future. You know, whenever we schedule a show, and you know what, we need to get him to repent and turn. You know, come back to the Lord. And Nathan, that's why I told that story tonight, because I know you were interested in Chris. Peter, go ahead.
I would bet he's repented already, but we get
him. Yeah, I know. He said his whole life flashed before his eyes.
Yeah, amen. All right, brother, I'm going to turn this back over to Brother Scott, and I'm going to let the preacher close us out. He brought us in. Joe, you have a good night, and I'll be in touch with
you. Thank you.
Probably tomorrow I'll call you.
All right, good. And Nathan, if you're listening, hey, send me that information I asked for you. I'm going to hang up. Well, I'm going to listen. I'm going to continue to listen, but I'm going to listen on the Internet. Nathan, send me that information, please.
I'm going to let Brother Scott close out the broadcast. I appreciate it. Thank you, listeners, for listening this evening. I hope that that sermon's touched your heart, and I hope that you'll just trust and obey.
Amen.
Go ahead.
Father God, let's all pray. Pray us out. Father God, we just come before you tonight, and we hope that that everybody got a message from this message, Lord. Trust and obey, patience. Lord, we know that you want us to trust in you, Lord. And Lord, we just ask that you bless the people that couldn't hear, and bless the people across the country, across the world, Lord, that are being persecuted daily and have tribulations in your name, Lord. They're dying in your name, Lord, because they're Christian, Lord. Just keep them, Lord, and just be with them, Lord. And we just ask that you pray for those that are. We pray for those that are sick. We pray for those that need healing in our church and throughout the world, Lord. And we just want you to know that we love you, Lord, and we are here and we're fighting your fight, Lord, the good fight, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Nathan? It's all yours.
Did he fall asleep on us?
There he is.
Amen. Good night.
Good night.